Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And just want to tell you, Wednesday night, my plan as of right now, and just continue to seek the Lord, is kind of going to be a 2020 recap. And there's a lot of fodder for that, isn't there? But just kind of a look at some of the events. Obviously, the major event, and we all know what that is. But then looking at what Scripture has to say, Christ's warning and eschatology concerning end times, and what we could be looking at and seeing in 2021. So pray for me that in preparing for that, and if you're available to come out, that'd be great. Close out the year in His Word and really worshiping the Lord. Let's stand and we're going to read the Scripture this morning together. Starting at verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him on or to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly You are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place recognized Him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to Him all who were sick, and begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that You would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Encourage us. What a stormy year, Lord. And we can relate to the disciples, Lord, in the storm. And Lord, I know that many of us have grown in our knowledge of You. And Lord, that's Your purpose for these things. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd draw us close to You. And Lord, if there's anybody that's not in the boat, that, Lord, You would speak to their hearts, that You would draw them to Yourselves, Lord. We pray this. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what You have for Your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. If I had titled this message this morning, it'd be Lessons from the Boat. And really, when you think about the story, it's not about the boat itself. We know that the two happiest days of a boat owner are the day that they buy the boat and then the day that they get rid of it. And we can often be drawn to the wrong things and, I believe, miss the point, especially when you consider that this isn't the only occasion that God gives and brings a great lesson for the disciples in a boat in a storm. And so we're going to look at both of those this morning. But it says, immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat, go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And you know, the Sea of Galilee and that area around Capernaum and where Jesus ministered, we know that He had gone to an area across the sea already, and now they're getting into a boat to go to cross the sea again. It's situated between some mountain ranges, and when the winds come up over the mountains, they come down upon that sea very quickly, and the sea can get very rough. You know, living in an area, obviously, with a lot of lakes here, and when it gets windy, it doesn't take a whole lot for any boaters here. Yeah, St. Clair gets choppy a lot faster than the big lakes do, but you can see how wind can stir up the waters very quickly. It can happen quickly, really without any warning. It causes that sea especially to become violently churned up in a hurry. Now, we know that some of the disciples were fishermen by trade. They knew this body of water very well. It's where they fished for most of their lives before Jesus called them to be his disciples. And Jesus just, remember, miraculously multiplied 7 loaves of barley and 2 dried fish into well over 10,000 full meals with enough to spare for the 12 disciples. No doubt there was an awareness because, and we had talked about it last week, that it was one of the signs of the Messiah, coming Messiah, the prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus had just, got done doing as far as miraculously multiplying food for all of the people. So no doubt that there was this awareness that, could this be the one? Could he be the promised Messiah? As the crowd saw basket after basket being delivered and not knowing where it was coming from. And so they began to talk amongst themselves. And the disciples were probably hearing this as they're like astonished. You know, how is Jesus doing all this? And the people are going, you know, it says this about the Messiah. We know that from the other Gospels, that there was this desire that was starting to grow to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Yet it was not yet his time. And he would constantly be reminding the disciples that it was not his time yet. And so Jesus needed to get away with his disciples from the crowd. And notice Jesus sent the multitudes away. Evidently, not all of them wanted to go. So he instead tells the disciples, get into the boat, that he would meet them on the other side. And in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. So before the multitudes had come to hear Jesus teach, Jesus would feed, and you know, Jesus fed them. We see Jesus back in verse 13 get into a boat, and he went with the disciples to go to a deserted place, an area that was away from the populations of the cities and the multitudes. He wanted to spend some time alone by himself, but also alone time with the disciples, because although it was not yet his time, the time was going to be coming soon, and he knew that he needed to spend that extra time preparing the disciples for the commission that he would give them. And so Jesus would often seek this time with his heavenly Father. When he drew strength for the work of his ministry or was ultimately preparing for his passion on the cross, we know that he would pray to the Father about that was still yet ahead of him. And in fact, the Mount of Transfiguration is about the strengthening of Jesus and the encouragement by Elijah and Moses to stay the course that he, you know. And so Jesus would often, we'd find him wanting to be alone and be with the Heavenly Father. So he determined to get this alone time with his Father. It speaks really to his humanity, and it's a good example for us that we need time alone with the Lord. Quality over quantity, I always say. I believe that is the goal, and Jesus' goal, because you always find him being interrupted too. Although, you know, and we don't know how much time he spent. He would go to a deserted place. Jesus was ultimately interrupted as the people began to come. I've noticed that we are never given a specific amount of time that Jesus prayed. We were told when he prayed and that he liked to get away to pray. And the reason why I say that is I often get frustrated reading these books on prayer. I remember when I was at a senior pastor's conference, and there was, during an afterglow, one of the pastors got up and he started saying, "We need to be praying in the Spirit for 2 hours every morning before." You know, where does this come from? You know, and you hear things like that, and I can't concentrate on anything for more than 10 minutes. You all laugh, but you're no different than I am. Come on. No, but there are some people that are able to do that, you know, and there are others that aren't. You know, I find myself most often praying in the car, my time alone. But when I'm around others, I'm more interested in what they're doing. And so it's a hard thing. But there is nothing in the Scripture that gives us a length of time. In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," he began to give them a lesson on the quality of prayer, not the quantity of prayer. It's a prayer that we often recite word for word. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever." Amen. And I like that last part. You know, a lot of places they leave that out. But, it's a quality of prayer. It's not about how long to pray. It talks about worship and praise, the person and position of our Heavenly Father, acknowledging God's plan and His program, going before Him with thanksgiving for His provision and His pardon. You know, that idea that we're forgiven. Repentance, it comes by repentance and confession. Seeking His protection and offering prayers of intercession. You see, the prayer is the believer's lifeline to the Lord, just as it was for Jesus. It's your lifeline. And it's always an open line of communication. You know, the one thing I noticed is, and I don't have, how many of you have T-Mobile? You know, T-Mobile, it cuts out from, on Long Lake, from Middle Belt to Orchard Lake Road. Dead zone. But that's always a place where I can pray because I know it's not a dead zone for God. So it shows the limitations of our communication, but there's no limitations to our communication with the Lord. And always remember that. So don't get frustrated on how long you're able to spend. You know, but do you understand what the principles are of prayer? And really there aren't. I mean, it's wide open. It's just like you would have talked to your father and when you were younger, or your mother, so if you were nice to him. PJ. Okay, I'm not going to get into it. So boys go through this thing that we don't need our moms and dads anymore, so that line of communication often closes down. So. But yet, verse 24, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." So here's the scene. The disciples have been on the sea, rowing from sundown until the fourth watch, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. What should have been a normal crossing has taken them all night. And no doubt they had experienced things like this before, but maybe not to this extent. It certainly was a situation where many would turn around and go with the wind and just go back to where they had come from, right? And wait until the wind died down so that they could make the trip. But they're still in the middle of the sea. Contrary means blowing directly against them. Everything was going against them. They're exhausted, probably at the point of giving up or turning back. But they knew Jesus said what? Get in the boat and I will meet you on the other side. So they kept rowing. They weren't making any headway. So Jesus meets them on the sea in the storm. It says that he walks out there to them. Now, some try to make sense of the miraculous by reducing it to physical explanations. You notice that? Actually, there are schools of theology that try and reduce the miraculous to something that man might be able to grasp or understand. But a miracle isn't anything that we can grasp or understand. And in fact, many of Jesus' miracles really did not adhere to many of the laws of physical existence that we recognize. He had just made a bunch of food from something that was already existing. Our way of saying cloning, which man has been trying to do, and they say they're successful at cloning different things. I don't know how, you know, their definition of cloning is nothing compared to what Jesus' miraculous provision of food was when he was with the multitudes on the day before. Yet, they were, they try and make explanations. Some say, well, this had to have been the Dead Sea, not the Sea of Galilee, because the Dead Sea is heavy with minerals. And if you've ever seen anything about the Dead Sea, it shows people that would go walk out in the water and they would just start floating. And more of their body was out floating out of the water than it would be in normal water because there's such density of minerals. And so there are some that suggest that it was on a particularly heavy day or a day with a heavy mineral substance in the water that would help somebody keep their buoyancy. That would have to be solid strata, not heavy mineral water, for that to be able to take place. Yet there are others who believe that they had made it close to shore because of the storm. They didn't know it. That they had probably gone to an area where the water was very shallow, but they were just over a drop-off or a shelf. And those of you that are fishermen, that's where, right? A lot of lakes and waterways go out, and then they just drop off right away. So they try and explain it other than the miraculous, which Matthew said, hey, he came out walking on water, and it scared us to death, right? No different today of those who don't believe that man walked on the moon. You've seen all the specials that they have about that, along with the aliens that are invading the world and Area 51 and everything else. But there are people that do not believe that man made it to the moon, that Neil Armstrong never walked on the moon, that it was all a Hollywood ploy. Well, that's the way they try and, slough off what Jesus was able to do here with the disciples. But I'll tell you that there were 12 guys that were convinced of what they saw. They saw Jesus walking on water and they thought he was a ghost. They were exhausted, defeated, and there's no doubt they thought they were seeing things, right? And so verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Relax, guys, it's me. There's no need for you to be afraid. Pretty simple encouragement as he walks out there. Because they've been in this situation before. A little bit different. The first time Jesus was asleep at the bow of the ship while this was going on. This time he was on a mountain and came out to him. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter actually walked on water. You know, we want to find fault with Peter everywhere, but Peter's no different than any of us. When we read this, we should really just be cheering. Way to go, Peter. How many of us would have even thought of it? It wasn't about Peter having great faith. It was simply believing what Jesus commanded. Come, Lord, if you're willing, then this is what I'll do. If you make the miracle about Peter walking on water, you miss the message. It's not about Peter's faith, but what Jesus willed. Jesus spoke a word and it happened. God's word is the foundation of faith. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the truth. Lord, if it's really you, if you say it, I'll believe it and I'll do it. It's that simple. And verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Peter began to look around. He realizes that the storm is still going on. As Jesus spoke, it didn't end like it did the last time that they were in this situation. There are times in life when Jesus meets us in the storm because there's something that you or I might need to learn in the storm. Do you realize that? To learn about Him. And really, to learn about ourselves. Where are we at? Where are we at with our walk with the Lord? Where are we at with our faith? You see, that's life. Sometimes it's smooth sailing, isn't it? Don't we love the smooth sailing? And then there are those that are like Chicken Little, the sky's falling, man. Things are getting a little bit too good, right? And we start getting concerned about those things. But we're enjoying God's provision, His protection, right? All of those great promises that we have in the Word of God for those who follow Jesus. And we can fall into complacency and not be prepared for when the storms of life come. Because there are storms of life that challenge our faith. It's where the rubber meets the road, or we put our feet to our faith, as J. Vernon McGee would say. That's when what we believe about Jesus is tested. What one may believe about God and His Word, that's when the test of faith comes. You may often find yourself praying for God to get you out of the storm. I was always very good about that until I realized that God will often leave us in the storm, because we should be asking what we can learn in the storm. What does God want me? Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? When you get your eyes on Him, that, you know, when you have your eyes on Him, one of the things that you learn, that there's peace and joy from Jesus, even when the trial or the storm is raging. Jesus says, be of good cheer. I'm here to see you through it. I don't think it could be any truer than what we've been dealing with as a body of believers with COVID and our government and all of these other things, their lack of understanding and the simple understanding of what the Word says and how to deal with it. You know, the church is even split on that, who we should listen to. But we've been resolute and steadfast upon His Word. And it's simple. And you know, I was just thinking about this the other day. It's not that we haven't had anybody contract or get COVID in the body here, but the fact that we can't say, conclusively in any case that it was contracted or contacted here. Why? Because we've done what the Word of God says, and we believe it. This is what God said to do, and then we've followed through on that. And the people that have gotten sick stayed home. They've gotten better, and we've been fine. You notice that? And it's true about God's Word. It's true in the storms of life, as we face the storms of life. If God's Word says it, do we believe it, and are we willing to do it? And you know, we're no different than Peter, who heard the Word and acted upon the Word, but then partway through, he starts going, well, wait a second. You know, is this really what I should be doing? You know, they're saying this, and the storm is still going. Jesus is saying this. And then doubt starts to creep in. And we can all relate to Peter when we begin to doubt. I don't think I'm going to make it. Anybody ever thought that in the middle of a storm? I don't think I'm going to make it through this. I'm not just talking about, there are times that I got mad, you know, and didn't think that we're going to, don't want to deal with it, but. Or, Lord, where are you? Don't you care? Lord, I thought you were going to get me out of this. You know, we start turning to all kinds of scripture that says that God's going to get us out, right? And then we ignore all the scripture that talks about rejoicing in trials. That there's a reason for these things. That Jesus says, look, it's not always going to be smooth sailing. In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He's teaching that lesson to the disciples, but do we believe it when we're in the boat and in the middle of the storm and going through the trial? Do we really believe that? Do you believe it? I hear so many who begin to question their faith. They begin to doubt their devotion. You ever done that? We are all susceptible to sinking when we focus on our circumstances and we get our eyes off of Jesus. I mean, look at what Jesus can do with a little faith. There's a lot of people out there that are teaching great faith and word faith and everything else. Peter walked on water and Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Think about that for a minute. Even when the failure of doubt creeps in, he's always faithful. Actually, as I said, you know, the little faith Peter had did get him walking on water. It's a win, I believe, if you ask me. I don't think it's a failure. There's another instance when the disciples were in a boat on the sea and the great storms arose. They thought they were going to die. Many of you know that. But you can turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Or it'll be on the overhead. But it says, now when they had, verse 36, left the multitude, they took him along in the boat. Verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Very similar command, right? That's a promise. Let us cross over to the other side. Just as he commands them, go over to the other side and I will meet you there. It's emphatic. You will go to the other side and we will meet there. And he gives the same command. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? This was prior to the instance in this text that we're reading this morning. So they already have had an experience with Jesus in the boat, on the sea, in a great storm. So they had a faithful example to draw from, even in the instance where they were waffling, where they were in fear, where they were exhausted and they were tired. And it says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? First, as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, you need to know we're in the same boat. Good times, bad times, smooth sailing, stormy seas. The promise is always true for all of us. Jesus is going to get us to the other side safely. It is what we often, and we heard, you know, the old psalmist called eternity sure. Here Jesus speaks to the storm, peace be still. You see, he's Lord of all natural occurrences and events. In our text in Matthew, he speaks to the disciples, "Rejoice, it's me, be at peace, don't worry about these things." And Jesus may calm the storm that you are in, or he may calm you in the storm. One to prove he is Lord of the storm, the other to test if he is Lord of your life. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And it's the right attitude to go into a trial with, right? But that comes from experience and knowing who's in the trial or the storm with you. And that's where the disciples are at. They had been in the storm with him already, right? And it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Now, we might not like tests, and we certainly don't like the lessons of patience. But let patience, verse 4, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's doing something in the storm. And there's a purpose in your life, and there's a purpose that he's working in your life in the storm. And that's the lessons from the boat. That's why the lessons from the boat are so important. Notice the progression. The word steadfast means it's the same word for patience, endurance, and constancy. He's working endurance and constancy of our faith in us as we see him working and meeting us in the storms of life. In the first storm, they had no faith. You realize that? He said, "Why is it you have no faith?" He's asleep up there in the thing. He said, we're going to the other side. Let's just go over to the other side. He wasn't concerned about it, right? Because it was a command. And they didn't understand it. He says, why do you have no faith? And he says, "Who can?" And they said, as they were still afraid, they wondered, "Who can this be that the wind and the waves obeyed him?" Now with a little faith, still afraid, they're calmed by Jesus' appearance in the storm. Are you learning to recognize Jesus in the storms of your own life? You see, that's the purpose of the trials, the testing of your faith. Peter has gone from no faith to a little faith, and God can do great things with a little faith. Peter's going to be tested again. He's going to deny Jesus three times. Yet the result of that test, although it looks like he failed and he's done for, as God, Christ restores him on the shore that one morning, has breakfast with him and says, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep." As he's restored, it's the same Peter that preaches the gospel boldly in the face of much tribulation. And that's what the Lord is doing in the storms of your life. Even when it seems like he isn't even in the boat with you. The first time he's in the boat and they were concerned. This time he's not in the boat, yet he meets them in the storm itself. He is still aware of what you're going through. Do you know that? He's never going to leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. Just know, as he prayed for the disciples, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you right now. If you're in the midst of a storm or a tribulation, he is our advocate at the right hand of the Father. That word advocate is parakletos. It's the same word that is used for helper or comforter, John 14:16. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." He is with you. Another lesson from the boat is not to look upon Peter's failure, but Jesus' faithfulness. He wasn't going to let Peter drown. He kept Peter from sinking. And let's face it, we all have a tendency to lose sight of the Lord and set our own focus on the storms that we are going through, don't we? whether it's tired, being tired in the trial, and we begin to doubt the Lord, or that the Lord will see us through. And Christian, you may have even seen the miraculous begin to take place only to have the clouds and winds begin to overtake you again. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Verse 32. When he saw the wind, was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You can learn a lot from boat lessons. And you know what? Because we're all in the same boat, we can learn them from one another. The rest of the disciples actually benefited from Peter's test. It might have looked like Peter failed, but look at the result. The storm abates. There's peace. You see, we need to tell others about the things that we're going through. And when you do, you may find out that you're not alone in your own circumstances. You ever found that? God will bring somebody into your life that knows exactly what you're dealing with. And you may find encouragement from the most unlikely source. Those in the boat began to worship Jesus, saying he is the Son of God. And as I read these, in praying through it, there's a million encouraging lessons, I believe, from the boat. But I love them all because they can be learned together with one another, that we can encourage one another to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ no matter what we're going through. And maybe even if you're feeling like you're sinking this morning, or if seeds of doubt are taking root, get your eyes back on Jesus. It's simple. Spurgeon wrote, "Our doubts are unreasonable. Wherefore didst thou doubt? If there be reason for little faith, there is evidently reason for great confidence. If it be right to trust Jesus at all, why not trust him all together?" Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, we would see you in the storm. Lord, we've seen you in the storm of 2020. We know, Lord, that you are sovereign over all these things and our lives. Maybe it is that you just are looking for us to allow you to be Lord of our life. Lord, I pray for those that aren't in the boat, those that might be looking to you as a healer, as some kind of magician or genie in a bottle. Lord, as those people waited on the shore for you to come upon the shore, Lord, that they would know that it's not healing that they need. They need the healer to get into the boat. Lord, that you've promised that you would get us to the other side. Lord, we know. We know eternity is our destination. But I just pray that you would strengthen your church and your children, that you would encourage those that are in the middle of the storm right now, Lord, and that they would see you very clearly. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.